As we think of the Christmas season, we think of the joy that comes with giving. And on our Sunday evening and now afternoon sessions, we've been looking for some time at the matter of abounding. The great privilege of the Christian life is an overflowing life. And if you'll turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, we'll finish out here this afternoon with a portion of scripture that deals with the matter of abounding and the matter of giving. And this can be taken in the full sense of being a blessing to one another. One of the things that you learn in as you're growing up in Christmas, you really enjoyed early on getting those gifts, and you could hardly sleep at night thinking about what kind of gifts you're going to give. My dad always overdid it. I mean, he really laid it out for Christmas morning. We did it in the morning. I wish we had done it in the night because I never slept on Christmas Eve. But then, you know, that begins to wear thin a little bit. And you begin to understand that the greater part of the joy of giving was not the receiving, but is the giving. And in the Christian life, that is so true. We begin our Christian lives by faith and trusting in Christ. We're saved. It's a wonderful thing, and we need the giving of others to help us to grow from spiritual immaturity into maturity. But the joy of the Christian life begins to greatly increase when we go from just receiving to then becoming part of the group that is giving. And the greatest joy I know of is to be able to invest in others' lives. And the Apostle Paul gives here in the conclusion of the book of Philippians a testimony of his appreciation for the heart of the church there in Macedonia, the Philippian church. These churches had gone through some very difficult times when it came to financial situation. They were in a depression. We know that from 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, how these folks had been giving to the Jerusalem project out of their poverty. And yet it's very interesting that the Philippian church is the church that was supporting the Apostle Paul also. And this church is known for its joy. Rejoicing is the theme of this program here this afternoon. And when you go through the book of Philippians, you find over and over joy, rejoicing. And in chapter 4, you have at the beginning of the chapter, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, and I remind you that Paul is writing from a jail in Rome at this time, but he was rejoicing in what God was doing. And certainly joy characterized the Philippian church. And so in this little insight into the life of the Apostle Paul and the Philippian church, I think we can learn just quickly here this afternoon a couple things about a giving life. Not just speaking monetarily here, but of a life that is not just concentrated on receiving, but a life that is concentrated on giving. In verse 11, he talks about the fact that they had been giving to him, and he appreciated it, and he said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And he gives his testimony that God has taken him through many, many difficult times, but he very much appreciated their heart to meet his needs because he knew that they would be the major benefactors from going from a new church that was receiving to now a church that was investing their lives in others. And so as we think of abounding fruit in our lives, God wants us to abound in fruit. Last week we saw abounding consolation when we go through abundant trial. Here we see how God will allow our lives to just overflow with fruit. First of all, we see supernatural selflessness, supernatural selflessness. In verse 14, notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Here we see a church that had well done. God had enabled them, and we know that from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, to have a supernatural enabling to give. Now, it's wonderful when we decide to be sacrificial. It's wonderful when we decide to give. That's a great decision. But it's really exciting when we're trusting God and our life becomes supernaturally enabled to be invested in the lives of others. And every Christian can have that kind of life. Every Christian can accomplish God's will. You know, one of the things I see is that in America, the vast majority of believers don't believe they can make an impact. They look at some that can minister, they see some who are gifted, but as far as themselves, not just in the financial, I'm primarily thinking of sacrificing to meet the needs of others and to help folks grow and to see them edified in the Christian life. Many, many believers are defeated in their own personal life and as a result have a defeatist mentality. But we've got to understand, as the Lord Jesus said in John 15:5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Every person in this room can be a supernatural giver of life to others that will bring abundant fruit. And we cannot look at ourselves as second or third class Christians. If we're right with God and we're abiding in the vine, God is going to use us. And I tell you, hopelessness and a sense of defeatism is a terrible thing. An author tells about a small town in Maine that was a place that was proposed for the site of a hydroelectric plant. And so they were going to build a dam across the river, which was going to then flood that town. And so the project was announced, and it was, of course, a lot of legal things they had to work through. And finally, the town, it all had been agreed, and they were given a number of months to arrange their affairs and to be able to move. Well, during these months, something happened. All improvement ceased. It was not a place to be a painter or a home improvement person. Nobody was doing a thing for their homes. In fact, they weren't even keeping them up. No repairs were being made. Lawns weren't being cut. Nothing was being done whatsoever. And a long time before the people actually moved out and the waters came to overflood that town, the whole town was looking like a ghost town, even though people lived there. It was shabby, broken down, just in a matter of months. One citizen explained, where there is no faith in the future, there is no power in the present. The town was cursed by hopelessness. And you know, there's a lot of believers that honestly don't think they can make a major difference in the lives of others. And if you don't think you can, you won't. And we've got to realize abounding fruit is a supernatural reality. And here we see that I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You've well done. You have been able to do what normally could not be done. You have out of your poverty given. And I'm excited because God is going to do some special things in your life. And of course, the whole secret of this was the very life of Jesus Christ himself. We often talk about that. And that's what will take away the hopelessness. And I just want to encourage you here, even during this Christmas season, if you have a sense of hopelessness about your life, and maybe there's some issues, some sin in your life that just has caused you to feel defeated, and you wonder, can you solve problems? Can you really be what you ought to be for your family or for others? Can you really make a difference? This is a time to get that really settled. The time of giving ought to be a time of supernatural giving where you believe that God can use your life. Jerry Bridges said in his The Pursuit of Holiness, "We have all known the awful sense of hopelessness caused by sin's power. We have resolved scores of times never to give in to, again, to a particular temptation, yet we do. Then Satan comes to us and says, 'You might as well give up. You can never overcome that sin.' It is true that in ourselves we cannot, but we are alive to God, united to Him who strengthens us." And we find in Colossians chapter 1, "If since ye are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above." And you go through that passage and you find one glorious reality of victory after another in Colossians chapter 3. And so the secret is to realize that we can be used of God. Now, I just want to stop right now. You see, every life here is to be an abounding life. Not just eking it out as a Christian, not just barely getting along, not just doing okay, not just being in a place where you're not in bad shape. Every Christian here is to have a great impact through their life. And that leads me then to the fact that one of the keys here, and you'll see in this passage, is the spiritual fellowship that caused unity in working one person with another. Verse 15 that we read, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving." And back up in verse 14, "Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate." That means be a partaker, fellowship with, be united with. If we have confidence that God can use us and that God can make us a blessing to our family and here at this Christmas season and any season, that our life can have a major investment in the lives of others, that will lead us then to becoming one and being involved in the lives of others. You know, free agent, isolated Christians don't have much impact. You know, this pandemic has caused a lot of Christians just to sort of hibernate and not be involved in people's lives. And that's a dangerous habit to get into. You can't have abounding fruit if you are not investing in other people. And I thank God for so many of you that have not allowed what's going on to stop you from really participating, fellowshipping with, being involved in the lives of others. You find that unified cause right from the beginning in the early church. And that's the first thing we see here, a unified cause. Acts 2:41, "After the great move at Pentecost, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship." There you go. "And in breaking of bread and in prayers." Immediately, that church not only grew numerically, but it grew in its spiritual growth, because people all were beginning to participate in other people's lives, and they were communicating their very life to them, which meant all kinds of giving. We know the New Testament church here in the book of Acts, they gave materially, but they gave spiritually. They were involved one with another, and it's a wonderful thing. And so we find here that they communicated in this case with the Apostle Paul. They were part and parcel with him in the cause of reaching the Gentile world with the gospel. And therefore, they worked with him. They saw God work in Philippi, and then through sacrificial giving. That's what the specific context is here. They gave sacrificially, a church that didn't have it, to the cause of missions. And he was deeply appreciative. He said, "I'm not counting on this, but I very much appreciate what you've done, because it's going to make a difference in your lives." I've been referring to 2 Corinthians 8:2, "How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality." John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, wrote this little poem. "There was a man, some called him mad. The more he gave, the more he had." And that's really with believers. The more we give of ourselves and the more we give to the cause of Christ, the more God gives to us in the sense of all that really matters. And what I'm heading to is number three, the superior consequence of what happened. He said, what I'm excited about is not that I've been helped. He certainly was appreciative of that. He was excited because in verse 17, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. These Christians who were in Philippi, who were just absolutely 100% sold out believers, giving of themselves to one another, giving of themselves to the cause of Christ, giving of themselves to support the work of the Apostle Paul, these believers were being blessed with abundant fruit that visibly they would see because God caused there to be a great revival in Macedonia, the northern part of the Grecian peninsula, but also there would be a great amount of fruit to their account for eternity. And I want to mention from 2 Corinthians 9:2, when they were gave to the people in Jerusalem, and he says in that passage, for the administration of this service not only supplied the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. In other words, there were people all over Jerusalem that were just deeply helped, encouraged, spiritually helped because of the sacrifice of the Philippian believers. You know, we know the story of the widow's mite. Well, if that widow's mite had been invested in the First National Bank of Jerusalem to accrue 4% interest semi-annually, you would have 48 and 20 zeros. I don't even know what that term is. But anyway, it's a lot of money. Just investing that little mite. And I tell you what, when we invest our lives, we have no idea what God will do. He will give abundant fruit. One word said to a person sacrificially, meeting their need, coming alongside of them, giving them the truth. Obviously, salvation, giving them the gospel. They're going to spend eternity. How much more abundant can that be? But then helping a Christian and seeing them through, seeing their family through, spending the time encouraging them. The fruit that adds up, it's like a snowball rolling down a hill. It just keeps picking up, gets bigger and bigger. And though we may not even know the consequences of what we do, it's big. And so he's saying, what I'm excited about is your sacrifice is going to give up. You're going to have abundant fruit from it. And that's our last thought here, is that that account is not only seen here, it is seen in glory. And you know, Christians, we got to realize that our lives will be opened up, will be manifest before the Lord at the judgment seat. We don't have to fear the white throne judgment. That's for a person who's not saved. You may be here tonight, this afternoon, and do not know the Lord as Savior. You will have to, if you're counting on your works getting you to heaven, then you will be judged by your works, and you will have to pay for those works in the lake of fire forever and ever. That's a pretty sobering thought. And that's why you need to trust Christ. Don't count on your own works. But for those of us that have trusted Christ, we will face the judgment seat of Christ, and there we will be made manifest for who we really are and what God has been able to do in our lives, and it will come out at that point. A century and a half ago, way back in the 1800s, pirates were very common in the southern states, and the brig Nancy was pursued by the British warship Sparrow. Well, anyway, this pirateer ship had been involved in a lot of terrible things, but when they were caught and brought in, they couldn't find any incriminating evidence. Well, they were just about to be let go. They were going to have a trial, but it didn't look like they could hold them because they couldn't find anything that brought any kind of potential judgment upon them. Well, another vessel of the British fleet was cruising in the same waters, and it was off the coast of Haiti, and it saw a dead bullock, of all things, in the water, surrounded by sharks. Well, they pulled in the bullock, and sure enough, they caught a shark. And that's what they wanted to do. And so they killed the shark, opened it up, opened its belly up. And guess what was in the belly of that shark? A parcel of papers tied with string. All of the evidence of the privateers, the pirates, was in the stomach of that shark. Well, they didn't know what it all meant. They knew it wasn't good. So they came to Kingston, Jamaica, and docked there and came to the officials. And it just so happened at that very time, the court hearing for the captain and crew of the pirate ship was going on. And they were jubilant about the fact they had fooled the authorities. They were about to be released. And in walks the authorities with the papers. And that which they thought was buried in the sea, now they were confronted with. And you know, so many times we as believers, we should be thankful that our sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. We need to be thankful that we're not going to face that. But sometimes, as Paul says in Romans chapter 6, should sin abound because grace abounds? Absolutely not. God forbid. And I think sometimes we don't realize it is that we waste our life and we're selfish, we're receiving, we're not giving, we're not letting God deal with things in our life. We think these things are hidden, they're under the bottom of the sea. Well, the evidence of who we really are, not all of our sins, that's already been paid for, but it will be very clear who you are and how much you have allowed God to change your life. You see, when you're giving and overcoming selfishness and God is able to use you and you're investing and there's great fruit to your account, your life grows. You become like Christ, and when you stand at the judgment seat, it'll be obvious that you have lived for Christ. But there'll be many Christians who'll stand there, saved by the grace of God, but very immature, very much not showing forth the glory of God. There's no fruit to their account. There's not folks around thankful that they have been led to the Lord or influenced by this person. And that person, that Christian, is going to have to look into the eyes of their Savior. And though there will be no judgment, there will be tears. And I think we as believers need to realize that God didn't save us just to live the good life. He saved us so that we could have abounding fruit to our account, which is really to his account. And I read it often, Revelation chapter 4, just that wonderful passage. I won't read the whole thing, but that's where the crowns are cast before the Lord. The greatest privilege in all of eternity is for us to stand before the throne of God, and all that he has done will be put together as a crown. I don't know what all that means, but we'll be able to be with the anthems of heaven as the angels break forth in song, the great holy, holy, holy of the seraphim and cherubim. And we, as sinners saved by grace, are able to show how glorious, how wise, how powerful our God is, and we are able to cast our crowns at his feet. God wants us to be givers, not just financially, but of our life. How much is our life about us? And how much is our life about Jesus and others? You see, Christmas is so rejoicing. It is so joyful because it's all about giving. Jesus gave. The Father gave. It's all about giving when we have around the tree and our families gather together. And there's just something so sweet about it. Well, that kind of joy should be a lifelong joy and an eternal joy when God has been able to conquer the selfishness of our life and to cause us to be a giver. So friends, let's make this a season that really just strengthens us in the matter of overcoming selfishness and really giving of ourselves. And God says then that there will be great fruit that will abound to our account. Let's bow for prayer.